Today, what is discipleship? Let me pray to get us started. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for sending him to die for my sins, for our sins, for all sin, for all time. Lord, you are sufficient in all things. I thank you for your grace, your mercy, and the way you have blessed our lives. Lord, you have given us what we could never earn, what we certainly don't deserve, salvation through your son. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we hear this message about discipleship, we consider the model in Scripture. We consider Paul. We consider the life that we've seen in Scripture and then through the first century church. I pray, Lord, that you would press upon us, everyone in this room, that we are called to be disciple makers. We are called to discipleship just as we are called to be disciples. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Fill us with peace, wisdom, and understanding. Empower us with strength and inner being that we might bring glory and honor to you, Lord, as we hear and apply everything that is said today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I don't know. Some of you might remember. I think it was last year I shared a message about being the church and discipleship. And when I was doing the study in preparation for that, I read a book. The guy's name was Randy Inman, I believe. It was called Insourcing, and talking about the church insourcing, developing, you know, the talents and the gifts within the body to do the ministry and the work of the church. This guy was a mega church pastor. His church was like 7,000 or 8,000. Some of you guys may remember part of this, and from the blank stares, I'm assuming not. But anyway, this guy was a mega church pastor. He went to a mega church pastor's conference. So he's in a room with 30 or 40 other mega church pastors. They come together to talk about the needs of a big church, okay? Paint the picture. They go there for 2 days, and they begin by writing a list of everything they want to talk about that concerns them about the church. So there might have been 30 or 40 items. The very last day, the last hour, last day, last hour, his having survived all this, his question was the last one to be brought up after 2 days of all these people being together. He said, how are we supposed to disciple people? He's talking about spiritual formation, helping people to grow and mature in Christ. That was his concern as a megachurch pastor with all the other megachurch pastors presented by a megachurch. And they were ready to dismiss the question and let everybody exit. The speaker who presented this to the megachurch pastor says, we cannot disciple people. The very best you can hope for is get them in the doors and get them plugged in. Get them serving. It's no longer possible to disciple people. They don't want to be discipled. It's not possible. This guy came there with these other mega church pastors with the sole purpose. His one thing was, how do I disciple people in my church? And they were all ready to just walk out the door and not even address it. Listen, to make disciples is the calling that God has called us all to. Whether it's a mega church pastor or a small town pastor, a big church or a small church, we're all called to the same mission. Now, if Jesus himself simply wanted to draw a crowd and get attention, he did that, didn't he? He could feed the 5,000. He could feed the 4,000. He could get people's attention. He could draw a crowd. But you know what he did? He went away from the crowd to invest in a small group of people. And that's what all of us are called to do. The 100 or 50 or how many of there is here, we're called not to just sit here and listen and for us to draw a crowd. We're called to walk out of here and invest in other people's lives, to make disciples. Now, the reason this is so confusing is because every one of you, if you walk out of here, you do a Google search for the word disciple, you're going to find millions of pages. The word discipleship, you're going to find hundreds of definitions. But we should stick to Scripture, shouldn't we? Here's a few definitions of what it means to be, what discipleship means. Discipleship is modeling and teaching Christians the precepts of the Bible. Prayer, doctrine, Christian living, and worship. We are still to evangelize, but that is not our main mission and call. This is the second definition. Christian discipleship is the process by which disciples grow in the Lord Jesus Christ and are equipped by the Holy Spirit who resides in our hearts to overcome the pressures and trials of this present life and become more and more Christ-like. This process requires believers to respond to the Holy Spirit's prompting, to examine their thoughts, words, and actions, and compare them with the Word of God. This requires that we are in the Word daily, studying it, praying over it, and obeying it. And the third definition. I spared you. There are hundreds of definitions. I've only got three, so be patient. One more. Okay. Put simply, discipleship means intentionally partnering with another Christian in order to help that person obey Jesus and grow in relationship with him so that he or she can help others do the same. I like this definition the best. To grow and mature in Christ, that I might help others grow and mature in Christ. Make disciples who make disciples. Listen, this is one of the first signs that you are maturing in Christ. I'm not saying this to insult anybody in this room, but this is a fact. The more that you love and adore God and serve and worship him, and the closer and more mature you are in your faith, the more that God puts a love in your heart to disciple other people. If it does not exist, there's a shortcoming in your love for God. That is a fact. Because the love that God puts in your heart as you grow and grow and grow and mature, it does not remain stationary. Your heart is not like a cistern, a pool where all of the Spirit comes in and just sits there so you can enjoy it. The Spirit of God, the work that he's doing you, the love that he gives you is like a river. And your body's like a channel through which you're filled and filled and filled, and it's coming out of you. This is by default the nature of what it means to be growing and maturing in Christ. You become a channel. You become a river through which God's love, his grace, his mercy is poured out through you into other people. This is a product of loving God, that you will love others and want to invest in them. Make disciples who make disciples. Love others who will in turn love other people. So people ask me this all the time. You know, most of you know that I was a member at St. Isaac Christian Church for a number of years, and of course I still live in Sullivan. People find out that I'm a pastor, they'll ask me, well, how's it going in yoga? How are things going? So I get that question, I'm thinking, well, it's going okay. I mean, they haven't ran me off yet, things of that nature. I mean, how do you respond to that? But what they're asking is, you know, do they like you? Do they like your speaking? You know, how's attendance going? Is the church growing? Which all this means, are you doing a very good job? Are you successful? Because that's what everybody wants to know. Are you successful? You know, some of you do know I come from a business background, own a business. And like many of you, I would go off to a conference where vendors are showing all their products, and you go there for training and seminar, and it's all about how to grow your business, how to reach more customers, how to deliver good service, so that you can attract more and more people. And you know what? When I started going to preachers' conference, guess what? It's the exact same thing. Everybody asks the same, it's the three B's that they ask. Three B's, pay attention now, building, budget, and attendance. See, you guys got that, didn't you? Three B's, building, budget, and attendance. Okay. Ask your mom later if you didn't get that. Listen, I'm serious. The very first conference I've been to, and in every preacher conference, the people sitting around the table are asking about building budget and attendance. It's the same thing. It's the same thing. So people are measuring the success of the church just like the world measures the success. Am I growing? Am I dying? Am I adding customers? Am I losing customers? Am I gaining market share or am I losing market share? That is a worldly mindset. That's not the mindset that Jesus Christ had. He said, invest in another person or two. This is the measure of success. How do you tell somebody that? How's it going in yoga? Well, I'm investing in people. I hope it works out. I'm trusting God. So what is our business? Our business, our purpose is to bring glory to Jesus Christ for all he's done for us, right? And he's called us to a mission, which is to make disciples who make disciples. Certainly, we have to help people get saved. We have to help people come to know Christ, certainly before they can be a disciple. They have to hear the news about what Christ has done for them, how he has died for their sins. They have to know what they are either accepting or rejecting. You know, this is the saddest part right now, probably in our country, is people reject church, they reject Jesus Christ, they reject you, and they don't even know why. They don't know who they're rejecting. They don't know what they're rejecting. They don't know who Jesus is, the Son of God. They don't know what he came for. They have no idea what they're rejecting. And the reason they don't know what they're rejecting is because we are not even sure of ourselves. You know how often I sit down with another Christian and I ask him, who is Jesus? And I know immediately they're thinking it's a trick question. Well, let's see, he's a pastor. Ask me, this must be something, I got to come up with something. He's the Son of God. Why did he come? Well, to teach people, to set a good example. No, he did not. He came to die on the cross. His shed blood is the only really important thing about his life. If his blood was not shed for you and for me, and he wasn't the perfect Son of God, our sins are still on us, and we're without hope. He came to die because he loved you and me. This is the important news about who he is and why he came. And we all of us can know this elementary truth to share this with somebody else. But sadly, we don't. A mature Christian will love others and will want them to know and grow into maturity as well. This is how you can measure your own love. If you want to evaluate yourself, you ask yourself, how much do I really care about my coworker? How much do I really care about my child, my grandchild? Am I willing to have this conversation and say, hey, do you know who Jesus Christ is? People are going to give you all kinds of opinions. Do you know why he came? Two questions, very easy to ask people. Listen, this idea is not a modern problem. Paul dealt with the same thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says this, listen, dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I could not talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as though you belonged to this world or as though you were infants in Christ. I had to feed you with milk, not with solid food, because you weren't ready for anything stronger. And you still aren't ready. For you're still controlled by your sinful nature. You are jealous of one another and quarrel with each other. Doesn't that prove that you are controlled by the sinful nature? Aren't you living like the people of the world? This is a fact. Worldly people are only interested in themselves. They put themselves first. They love others to the extent that they do second. They're unwilling because they are controlled by their sinful nature. Listen, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church in Corinth. He's talking to believers who are infants in their faith, who refuse to obey and follow and do as God commanded. They're still controlled by their sinful nature. How is that possible? Think about it. Did they have good enough teachers? Paul was a good teacher. Did they have good enough examples? There were people being martyred for their faith all day long, every day in the Roman Empire. They had good teachers, they had good examples. What was lacking? Their willingness to grow and mature, to be invested in or to invest in others. It's the same problem we have today. True disciples, that is people who are really following Christ, are about the master's business. If Jesus Christ is your Lord, your Savior, your Creator, and your Master, you are his slave and you are to be obedient to him. Our master's business is to make disciples, to make followers. Not to make followers of, I don't want to make anybody follow me. I want to help people follow Jesus Christ. I'm just as weak and frail and apt to fall and stumble and not set a good example as anybody else, but the standard is Jesus Christ. We want to be his followers. Do you recall the marks of a true disciple from last week? These marks of a true disciple are compelling. Willing to calculate the cost of following Christ. Totally committed and surrendered to Christ. Willing to give up all earthly possessions, that is, willing to give up your right to them. If God calls you to use a possession or your finances for his glory, The answer is yes, Lord. No, and keeping the commandments, loving other disciples, abiding in Christ, which means to pray and to pursue the mission. Listen, if you have no interest, think about it. If you have no interest in following your master and his leading, are you really following him? I mean, if you go to work every day and your boss says, hey, go here, do this, do that, and you're like, I might do it. I'll give some thought to it. Would be really funny if you said, you know what, I'm going to pray about it. And he's going to be like, where's that in the employment contract? Your boss probably will not laugh when he tells you what to do and you say, well, I'll pray about it. In fact, I think Jennifer's the one who reminded me that means no, actually. Thanks, Jennifer. Okay. A true follower of Christ does not simply agree with biblical truth. They live it out. They share the truth with others and become disciple makers. This is the inevitable result of your growing and maturing in Christ. Listen, it seems overwhelming, the marks of a true disciple. It seems overwhelming that, you know, I personally am called to invest in another person to help them grow and mature. And you're sitting here thinking, I got a lot of growing and maturing myself, let alone to be investing in somebody else. But this is the truth. The Holy Spirit himself, the power that comes from God, who lives inside your heart as a believer in Christ, the Holy Spirit will produce in you a desire or a love for others that wants to share this good news and help others to possess what we have. Listen, do you possess in your heart peace and joy and thanksgiving, contentment? Do you experience and feel God's grace and mercy in your heart and your life? And if you do, why wouldn't you want to share that with somebody else? Do you think that you've been given all those things that you can keep them to yourself? No, we've been given those things that we might share them with other people. And this is a work that the Holy Spirit is doing in all of us. So here's the question. If you were asked a question, someone says, I'm from Neoga. Oh, do you go to church? Yeah, we go to First Christian Church. And they says, well, how's business? How's business at First Christian? Are you making disciples? Are you a disciple yourself? Are you truly following Jesus Christ? How's business? Listen, there are only two people that can't make disciples. Two people. Number one, people who are not Christian. And number two, people who are disobedient to the truth that we're saying, that I'm sharing with you right now. There's only two people. Everyone in this room is able, if you're willing, to grow and mature in Christ that you might invest in someone else. We have to be open and honest with ourselves personally and open and honest with ourselves corporately and ask the question, are we making disciples? Not look at it from man's perspective, because listen, from man's perspective, it's building, budget, and attendance. Good job. The three B's. Good job, Elizabeth. That's from man's perspective. That's what everybody wants to know. Are you popular? Are people attending the church? Is it growing? Are you attracting people? Are you doing lots of programs? Is the worship meaningful? Are people engaged? Listen, all these things are important. They're good, but they're not making disciples, which is our primary mission. All the trappings of worldly success, popularity, large attendance, or small attendance for that matter, does not mean that we're making disciples. In Paul's second letter to Timothy, Paul describes the discipleship process well. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, he says, you have heard me teach these things that have been confirmed by many reliable witnesses. Now teach these truths to other trustworthy people who will be able to pass them on to others. Listen, this is the discipleship method that is laid out in Scripture. Paul invested in a young man, Timothy. Now, if you remember, Timothy was a young man. He was timid, he was shy, he was looked down upon his age, and yet Paul invested in him, and Timothy became a great preacher, missionary. So Paul, Timothy, you invest in other trustworthy people who will in turn invest in other trustworthy people. This is four generations of disciples, and this is the model that the Bible, this is the model that the church used early on, which the Bible calls for. That is to pour into another person who will pour into another person. And so this requires a lot of prayer. If you're going to invest your time and energy in somebody, let's say the next year, you're going to pour, let's say if you were a plumber and you're ready to retire. I know we got a plumber back there somewhere. Bill? I don't know, Bill. Yeah, so we got a plumber back there. You know what? He's ready to retire. He's thinking he's got 2 or 3 years left. He's got nobody under him to carry the business on. You know what he's going to do? He's going to start praying, Lord, send me somebody that I can invest in that they could take over the business. I love my customers. I love what I do. I want somebody else to be able to come along and do the same thing. So Bill prays and prays and, you know, opens doors. All of a sudden, he starts investing in this young man. Has him shadow him every day for a year or 2 or 3 years. All of a sudden, he has lots of confidence. Sends him out, and he's doing the work. And Bill's like, you know what? I can walk away from this now. I have poured and invested in somebody else who's going to, in turn, go do the same thing that I just taught him how to do. Now, in a worldly sense, Bill, in this case, has just taken a brand new, fresh person who has an interest, a desire to grow and become all that, you know, he's able to become vocationally. He's poured his heart and soul into him, and he's made another plumber in his image that he might do and serve exactly the same way. Listen, every one of us in this room have different gifts and talents, but we are all called to invest in another person or two or three or more. In the course of your lifetime, many, many more. And listen, it does not matter if you're 60 or 70 or 80. You're not too old to spend time investing in another person. Is that right? Somebody say, oh, yeah. Amen. Okay, oh, yeah. No, I heard some guys say amen, say, oh, yeah. Say, oh, yeah, just indulge me. Oh, yeah, okay, all right. That was not very good. Say it again, oh, yeah. Jeez, I can't. Okay, listen, this model for discipleship was very successful. Listen, just think about this for a minute. Listen to this quote. This was Justin Martyr, and he wrote a letter to an emperor whose name I can't pronounce exactly. He wrote a letter to an emperor. Oh, let me go back a minute here. This model was successful, okay? Here's some facts. The Jewish faith, this Jewish sect, this Jewish religion, which started out with 100 and some Jews or so, which grew over years, as we know, this small little Jewish sect of 100 and some people changed the Roman Empire in 300 years because of this principle, okay? They had an illegal religion. Now, imagine this. In the state of Illinois, if the state of Illinois and the state police, with the full force of the National Guard and State Police, came after every single one of us as Christians, and we had to hide our faith, we had to hide our true identity, we had to protect ourselves from the state coming and taking your possessions, taking your children, maybe taking your life. Right here in Illinois, they were persecuted by the state multiple times over. And the entire purpose, if the state of Illinois set out its mind and its purpose to eradicate the church in Illinois, to eliminate all Christians, of course they couldn't do it, but the bottom line is that's what they were facing. How in the world did they grow when their religion was illegal? They were a small group of people. They were persecuted. Justin Martyr wrote this. He wrote this as an apology, an apologetic to the emperor. This is what he said. We formerly rejoiced in the uncleanness of life, but now love only chastity. Before we used the magic arts, but now we dedicate ourselves to the true and unbegotten God. Before we loved money and possessions more than anything, but now we share what we have to everyone who's in need. Before we hated one another and killed one another and would not eat with another race. But now, since the manifestation of Christ, the risen Lord, the Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior, God's Messiah, since the manifestation of him, we have come to a common life. and pray for our enemies and try to win over those who hate us without just cause. They were successful because they invested. There weren't mass conversions with tens of thousands of people coming to Christ. They converted 120 people to maybe 3 or 4 million people in the Roman Empire in 300 years because they discipled one at a time. They followed Paul's instructions to Timothy in chapter 3. Listen, but you, Timothy, certainly know what I teach and how I live. What I teach and how I live. That is how I'm modeling. And what my purpose in life is. You know my faith, my patience, my love, and my endurance. Yes, and everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil people and imposters will flourish. They will deceive others and themselves will be deceived. But you must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. Timothy, you can trust me. You know you can trust me. You have been taught the Holy Scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes from trusting in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and what and to make us realize what is wrong with our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Timothy observed Paul, his love for his enemies, how he passionately preached the gospel and defended the truth. He witnessed his sacrificial love for others. Making disciples is not easy. Making disciples is not easy. You remember the testimony about the megachurch pastors? Just throw up their hands and say it's not possible. Just do the best you can to get them in the door and get them plugged in. God forgive them. D.L. Moody said this about discipleship. It is better to train 10 people than do the work of 10 people. But it's much harder. How many of you, I would say like myself, would rather just do the work yourself than train someone else to do it? Can I get a soft amen? Amen. You'd rather do it yourself, wouldn't you? You'd rather do the work of 10 people than train 10 people because it is easier. It's very difficult to be a disciple and to make disciples. Paul charged Timothy to be faithful to God and to this mission of making disciples. And this is how he ended the letter. Chapter 4, verse 2. Timothy, preach the word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject truth and chase myths. Now, hopefully, prayerfully, this is what I'm trying to do today. This is what I'm trying to do with my ministry here. I have two goals: teach people to pray and to make disciples. From the very first time that I've stepped foot in here, very first conversations, is I want people to pray. I want to invest in people to make. I want to be a disciple maker myself. Patiently correcting people, rebuking people, especially rebuking this lie, this notion that somehow you can make Jesus Christ your Savior, but then not make him your Lord. It's not possible. He is either Savior and Lord, or he's not Savior. This is the sad reality for many people who have never been discipled. They've never been corrected They've never been rebuked. They've never been encouraged to follow the way Christ has commanded us to follow. Listen, you may be like me, okay? You may be just like me. You feel inadequate. You feel like, you know, I'm not worthy to invest in another person. I got to get my own life together. You know what? If it's just like being a parent. How many of you had said, well, I got to get my act together before I can possibly be a parent, and all of a sudden parenthood pops out of the blue, and you're like, well, I really wasn't ready. And then after 10 years, you're like, I'm still not ready, for that matter. You know what? You're never going to be ready. In the spring of 2013, before I came here, with this message and this truth on my heart that we in the church are failing to make disciples, a good friend of mine got baptized into Christ, and here I am, 1 foot in Neoga, 1 foot in Sullivan, and I'm like, okay, I've just baptized this brand new believer in Christ, and what am I supposed to do? What does the Bible say I'm supposed to do? Make a disciple, right? Okay, so scratching my head, I'm thinking, okay, there must be a formula here. You know what I did? Is I said, like maybe 6 weeks passed by, and it's really starting to eat at me that I haven't spent any time with him after baptizing him. And I just said, you know, I read in Matthew 28, and I said, listen, I know I'm supposed to teach you to obey all that Christ command. You know, giving your life to Christ, being baptized in Christ is great, but you know what? There's a lot more to it, and I'm responsible for helping you get there. Will you meet me next Friday at 8 in the morning? Let's spend an hour together. I found a study, and we started praying together. We started studying together. Praying together, studying together. And then I invited another guy to join us. Someone who had been given his life to Christ, but had never been discipled. And then the three of us together have been meeting pretty much not every week, but probably 2 to 3 times a month for nearly 2 years. One of them has been asked to be an elder back at Smyzer. And I'm telling you, go back to day one. I felt unequipped, inadequate, had no idea what I was doing, but I just had this gnawing feeling in my heart that it wasn't enough just to baptize people, because it's not enough. You got to invest in people. And this is where I was. Some of you don't know this. I was not a preacher or pastor. I was an elder in my church. Felt inadequate, but took some material and just spent time with people, praying and investing. This is what it means to make disciples. Now, there wasn't some perfect formula. The pastor at our church didn't say, okay, here, Mel, here's how you do it. I just muddled my way through it, just like you did when you had brand new little bundle. You just muddled your way through, right? I'm sorry, you're on your phone with mother-in-law all the time, but see, you didn't muddle through it by yourself. You had someone to call on, right? You know how many times between those two guys I have been called on to minister to them or to their family? One of them in particular called me, and his daughter was in tears. I shared this a few weeks ago. His daughter was in tears. She's struggling with alcohol problems. And he's like, I don't know what to do. Can you come and talk to her? Went, shared the gospel, spent 2 or 3 hours with her, baptized her into Christ. She gave her life to Christ. And I'm sitting there going, you know, if I had never invested in this person, I probably wouldn't be speaking to me anymore. I'm in Neoga now. He's over in Sullivan. Our paths maybe never even have crossed. The people you disciple are going to lean upon you like parents. How do I do this? How do I do that? All right. This is what discipleship is, to invest in other people. Now, for those of you who are sitting here thinking, this sounds great, but you have to be honest with yourself and decide this right now. Are you going to be or become a follower of Christ? Not just in name only, but truly follow him. Are you following him now? And if you're not, is he really in charge of your life? So all of us have got this choice to make, to live for yourself or to deny yourself, to ignore the cross or to take it up, to seek and save your life and ultimately lose it, or to lose it, that is to invest it, invest your life and ultimately find it, to gain the world or forsake the world, to lose your soul or to keep it. If you do not know Jesus Christ, the stakes are very high. If you are not following him and you're not sold out and you're not pursuing him with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, then you are missing out on the best life that you can have, not only in this life, but the life to come. If you know Christ, listen, if you know Christ and you're like me, you feel inadequate, you don't know how you're possibly going to invest in other people, you're thinking, what am I going to do? What's the material? What's the lessons? Forget about it. Make the choice right now, today, that you know what? The first opportunity God gives me, just like Bill. Bill didn't wake up one day and say, you know what? I'm going to turn the reins over to somebody else to do the plumbing. He said, send me somebody I can invest in. And I'm challenging all of you. I don't care if it's one of your kids, your coworkers, or someone in your life. Just say, God, send me someone to invest in. Remember, that's what the black woman said in the War Room movie. Remember that? You guys remember that movie? She said, Lord, send me somebody that I can pour into and invest in. And after she had discipled this other lady in a life of prayer, she said, you know what? You go and find somebody else, right? You call that? That's what it means. Do you want to be a disciple maker? Do you want to follow him, surrender your life to him, make him the Lord of your life, and pursue all that God has? Look, you can't even imagine all of the open doors that God will give you if you just ask and you just surrender. You have people to invest in. Don't neglect that calling. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have not, Lord, that you saved us for the first thank you, Lord, that you saved us, that your shed blood covers our sins, our inadequacies, our rebellion. Thank you, Lord, for saving us. Thank you for calling us to know you, to be your servants. And I pray, Lord, I pray that every heart here would decide, I, regardless of how I feel, am going to either commit myself to being discipled or I'm going to in turn disciple others. Let every heart determine, please, Lord, do not let us be like every other church, happy that we have people attending, happy that we're making an impact in the community, happy that the worship is enjoyable. Lord, let us only be happy when we're making disciples and not be satisfied for anything less. Start with me. Father, I thank you for this truth. I pray that every one of us would walk out of here with that determination to follow you, to serve you, to worship you, and ultimately to bring glory and honor to you. Make us and mold us, Lord, into your image. In Jesus' name, amen.